I'm excited as we start this new series on the spiritual disciplines. I'm excited that over the next 9 weeks, we're going to be hearing some messages from others here at our church, like Pastor Doug and Steve Ramser. This series is titled Rhythms, Cultivating Spiritual Habits of Devotion. And when I think of rhythms in the spiritual sense, it speaks to daily patterns, spiritual habits that characterize the Christian life. Some hear that term, spiritual discipline, and it implies for them something negative or constricting. But the Christian life is never to be legalistic, never to be a suffocating experience. And if that is something that you have experienced in your past, I am so sorry. Some experience that legalistic, confining culture, and they never return to the church. Perhaps that's part of your story, and God is still doing some healing in your life because of that oppressive past. And I pray that you are now experiencing a freedom in Christ as you pursue Him. On your seat, as Pastor Doug mentioned earlier, you should have received one of those little cards that tells you the disciplines that we will be addressing in this series. Disciplines like prayer, time in the Word, service, evangelism, confession, solitude, worship, fasting, and celebration. There's also a link to an online sermon page that not only has a discussion guide there for you to discuss around the table this week or in a life group setting, but you'll also find more helpful resources there for you to enrich your study. This list that we are covering is not an exhaustive list. There are many others that we could address, and there are others that I will try to bring in under a broad discipline like worship. We should see these disciplines as not something we have to do, but we get to do. We get to wake up each morning and open the Word of God and glean from His inspired breath. We get to come here every Sunday to celebrate God's faithfulness. We get to worship and draw near to the throne of grace with great confidence, Hebrews 4:16, knowing that we have a great high priest, Jesus, who helps us in our time of need. We are to pursue Christ, not under compulsion or a sense of duty, but out of great delight, out of an overwhelming desire to grow in deeper intimacy with Jesus. Spiritual growth primarily takes place through the spiritual disciplines. Disciplines like prayer and worship and the study of the Scripture. I will be the first to tell you that I have not mastered any of these disciplines. I encounter spiritually dry seasons in my life. But there are other times when I have to be pulled away from the Word of God because there is such satisfaction from sitting at His feet, learning from Him, worshiping Him. And I pray that this would be the underlying theme throughout our series: discipline in order to delight in His presence. We are not to pursue these rhythms out of a self-righteousness or just to check a box, but out of a deep desire to know Christ more, to become more conformed into His likeness. During the summer months, Wayside typically covers a topical series instead of just one book of the Bible like we do throughout the rest of the year. But even though we are covering this topic of the spiritual disciplines, we aren't departing from the expository teaching and preaching that Wayside is known for. Each week, we will be looking at a central text and then bring in other scriptures as well But regardless of the series, we don't pick topics and then find scriptures to support that topic. We preach the Word of God. We preach the whole counsel of God. And as we preach the Word, many of the issues of life will naturally be addressed. And today we're looking at Psalm 42 as an introduction to this series. And before we turn there, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for our time in worship this morning, our time in fellowship with dear brothers and sisters. Thank you for our time in prayer. And Holy Spirit, would you be our teacher now as we open up the Word, your Word, to Psalm 42. Give us a deeper desire for the things of you, for your presence, Lord Jesus. And would you also prepare our hearts for your table later in the service as we remember your sacrifice for us on the cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Richard Foster writes, "The goal of the spiritual disciplines is to experience Jesus as the defining reality of our lives and to possess a flaming vision of God that blinds us to all other competing loyalties." So how are we to pursue these spiritual disciplines? Number one, we pursue the disciplines out of a deep desire and delight for the presence of God. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" The writer of this psalm is not David, like the man who wrote many of the other psalms, but the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were likely a family of temple singers. And in verse 1, we see this image of the deer. Some translations of verse 1 read hart, H-A-R-T, which is a male red deer. Here in Texas, we might say a buck or a white-tailed deer. But we see this image of the deer panting for water. It's speaking of more than a simple thirst, but a desperate craving. The Hebrew word literally means longing. In that desert climate of the Near East, the deer is longing not for a stagnant pool of sitting water, but the moving currents of fresh water that will satisfy his thirst. Do you have that same sense of desperation for the things of God? Like the deer whose life is depending upon this water to live, does your soul crave for the living God? Do we see God's word as something we could just take or leave each day? Or do we desperately long for it? Do we wake up and think, "I must get in the Word of God. I must go before his face in prayer, not out of a legalistic obligation, but out of a heart hunger to know Christ more as we drink deeply from the refreshing waters of his love and grace. And when we do finally drink, after that longing, we don't just go through the motions. There is great satisfaction and relief in our souls. Does your soul desperately pant and thirst for God? We also see this word for pant in Psalm 119, 131. "I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments." The worries of the world might be swirling around in our heads, but when we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, and not just a little handful or a Dixie cup, but to go completely below the surface and allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, consume us, and minister to us, it's then that the worries of this world begin to fade and Christ becomes more magnified. But when it comes to the spiritual disciplines, what comes first? Does spending more time in the disciplines give us a greater longing for God? Or does our longing for God fill us with a greater desire for more of the spiritual disciplines? I think the answer is both. Augustine said that we all have a God-shaped vacuum in our hearts that only God can fill. And yet there are times when we seek to fill our hearts and minds with the things of this world that might bring escape or pleasure for a few fleeting moments, but we are still left with that God-shaped hole. The psalmist longed for the living God, and then he realized the importance and the certainty of his time with God when he writes, "When shall I come and appear before God?" It's not a question of if I will worship and pray and spend time with the Word, but when. When shall I come and appear before you, God? God doesn't guilt us into spending more time with him. It's like when a close friend asks us, "When will I see you again? Let's make a plan now to meet up because I want to commune with you and fellowship with you." That's why we call the Lord's table communion, which we're going to celebrate here in a little while. We are communing and sharing with one another as we commune with God. Number two, we should pursue these spiritual rhythms with the spirit of thanksgiving and joy. Verses 3 and 4. "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival." Here in verse 3, we see the psalmist is in agony, and in his grief, his tears have been his food day and night. God has seemed silent, and his enemies have been mocking him as well, saying, "Where's your God now?" For some reason, the psalmist is unable to go up to Jerusalem and worship, and this reinforces his longing. But he is encouraged as he recalls the joy and the thanksgiving he experienced when he worshiped with the multitude at God's house. We should never worship out of a robotic, listless attitude, but with a heart of joy and praise. The word for joy speaks to a ringing cry. Psalm 100, verse 1, exhorts us to make a joyful shout to the Lord. Those 8 months when we weren't able to meet in person because of the pandemic shutdown, they were very difficult because I longed to worship with you side by side. But it helped me to never take for granted the gift that we have each week to lift our voices together in song, to shake a hand, to hug a dear brother or sister in Christ, to worship together in spirit and in truth. Some are still watching or listening online, and they are not yet comfortable returning full time, perhaps because of underlying health issues or other concerns. But please know that we miss you. We know you are with us in spirit, and we hope to see you again soon. Number three, we pursue these spiritual disciplines as we hold on to hope and remember his great faithfulness in our lives. Verses 5 and 6. "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. The psalmist is reflecting on his grief and his depression when he asks, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disturbed or disquieted within me? The psalmist is feeling great discouragement, but then he exhorts himself to hope in God. The dawn will come after the darkness. I shall again praise you, God. Praise will return as he receives the help of God's presence. It's during those moments of despair that we must recall God's faithfulness in our past. In these places and circumstances when things seemed hopeless, God met us there in the land of Jordan, which is Israel, Mount Hermon, Mount Mizar. What are those places for you as you look back on your life where you can say, God, you showed up at that time and you worked in a way that was beyond anything I could have ever imagined? And that testimony of your faithfulness, God, gives me hope during the hard days. Your goodness in the past draws me to worship you, and it fills me with a great hope and trust for tomorrow. And then number four, we pursue these spiritual disciplines for the purpose of godliness as we swim in the deep waters of his loving kindness and grace. Verses 7 and 8, deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. What a contrast in verses 7 and 8 from what we saw in verses 1 and 2. The deer was desperate for just a little babbling brook of water to satisfy his thirst. And sometimes it's those little moments of witnessing a beautiful sunset or having a conversation with God while sitting in traffic that spiritually nourishes us. And we are prompted to worship God, to recall scripture that we have memorized, to sing a hymn of praise, to elevate Christ. But there are other moments in the dark night of the soul when it seems the only nourishment we have is our tears. We feel like David did in Psalm 6:6, I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. But then there are other moments in the spiritual life when we drink deeply of the deep waters that is the presence of God. And as we go through this series, that's the question we must all ask. What will it take for me to go deeper in my spiritual walk? I remember going with my family on a summer vacation to California when I was in middle school. And one day we went to Huntington Beach. And I quickly found out that the waves of California are dramatically different from the waves of Port Aransas. And I remember trying to body surf one rather large incoming wave, but the wave said, uh-uh, and body slammed me. And I remember being tossed about as the wave rolled over me and the undertow pulled me under, and I couldn't tell which direction was up or down. Life can feel that way at times. There's turbulence and confusion at the surface. But if we go deeper, we will eventually find the calm and the stillness of God's presence. As verse 8 says, His song will be with us in the night. So what's the purpose of these spiritual disciplines? One purpose we've already seen is they bring us into God's presence. The Apostle Paul speaks of another purpose in 1 Timothy 4:7. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The word for discipline is the Greek word gymnasia, from which we get our English word gymnasium or gymnastics. The word means to exercise. The King James translation of 1 Timothy 4:7 says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. We can't walk into a weight room for the very first time and expect instant results. It takes many months and years to see progress and muscular growth. The same is true in the spiritual life. We are to be needy seekers, but not impatient ones. We aren't to get frustrated if we don't see instant spiritual maturity. Even the most mature of believers can struggle with consistency and faithfulness. But if we stay disciplined, as we practice confession, as we practice prayer, as we abide in the Word of God and worship Christ, over time, we will be transformed by God from one level of Christ-likeness to another. But just as we are to say, at this time, 5 a.m., I'm going to the gym or going on a walk around the neighborhood, we must also discipline our hearts and minds to set that time aside each day to get along with God. These spiritual disciplines are not just for the spiritually mature. These are not just the practices of super Christians or spiritual giants, but the daily rhythms of normative Christian life. And they are not to be seen as dull or a drudgery, but a great joy and delight. The primary requirement is a longing for God. It's not just for those who have arrived and have it all figured out, because none of us do. As one author writes, we don't want to be beginners, but let us be convinced of the fact that we will never be anything but beginners all our life. We are all beginners in the sense that there is always a call to a deeper, fuller pursuit and abiding in Christ. At our neighborhood pool growing up, we had a little baby pool that we would jump in when other little kids weren't in there, because the water was always colder in the baby pool than it was in the big pool. And we spent most of our summer days up at the neighborhood pool, playing with our friends and swimming on the swim team. But at our swim meets, when the coach told us to get on the starting block because the race was about to begin, that was not the time to say, "Coach, I'm just going to hang out over here in the baby pool." That would not have gone over so well. None of us should long for shallow water, shallow teaching, shallow study of the Word, a shallow prayer life. We should all long to launch out into the deep. It may mean a life of greater risk and sacrifice and persecution at times, but it will also mean a life of greater joys and an intimacy with Christ that will be far greater than we could ever imagine as we are conformed more and more into His image. We aren't just to sit around as we wait on God to sanctify us, but we are to pursue His holiness. Hebrews 12:14 commands us to make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. For without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The road to Christian maturity and godliness runs through the practice of these spiritual disciplines. I've never known a man or a woman who came to spiritual maturity outside of these spiritual disciplines. At times, other people sharpen us into more Christ-like living. At times, circumstances and trials can also sanctify us. But the primary catalyst to godliness is through the spiritual disciplines. Because unlike other people or circumstances, God uses these rhythms to do a work in us from the inside out. They are channels of God's transforming grace. And that's why they must become a priority for us. Charles Spurgeon said, "I must take care above all that I cultivate communion with Christ, for though that can never be the basis of my peace, yet it will be the channel of it." Tom Landry, the legendary coach of the Dallas Cowboys, once said, "The job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be." As believers, we are called to do something we wouldn't naturally desire to do. Pursue the Lord through the spiritual disciplines. But God enables us, and He gives us the thirst and the craving in order to become what we've always wanted to be. And that's more like Christ. Christ not only expects these disciplines of us, He modeled them for us. He disciplined Himself for the purpose of godliness. He prayed to His Father. He practiced solitude. He fasted. He worshiped. He knew the Scriptures. And if we are to be like Him, we must live as He lived. Dallas Willard speaks of this when he writes, "We can, through faith and grace, become like Christ by practicing the types of activities He engaged in, by arranging our whole lives around the activities He Himself practiced in order to remain constantly in fellowship with the Father." But we can't expect abundant spiritual power and fruit in our lives if we are spiritually undisciplined. It's like having the new electric car in your garage, but you never plug it in. The power is there, but if you are not tapping into it, you will not be able to connect with that power source. We have to connect daily with the power source that is God. The riches of Christ aren't found on the surface. We have to dig deeper with these tools of the spiritual disciplines. But the depths of the riches that we will discover as we commune with Him on new levels will be worth any discipline. Last Monday, I had the privilege to wake up on Memorial Day and go with my two sons to Iron Forge, a brand new gym opened up by our very own Zach Zavobida. And many other folks from the church were also there to participate in this annual Memorial Day workout called the MRF. The MRF is named after Lieutenant Michael Murphy, a Navy SEAL who paid the ultimate sacrifice in combat in Afghanistan in 2005. And this workout consists of a mile run, 100 pull-ups, 200 push-ups, 300 squats, and then another mile run, and all of this while wearing a 20-pound vest. I wasn't wearing a vest, you know, like others, but it was hard enough without one. And almost a week later, I'm still sore. That's why I'm holding on to this podium right now, so my legs don't give out under me. But what got me through that workout was remembering the sacrifice of those like Captain Murphy, the sacrifice of my brother-in-law, Clay, who lost his life in a Marine helicopter accident in 2000. When I felt like stopping, I thought of these men and women in our country who have sacrificed so much for our freedoms. When we practice these spiritual disciplines, we remember Christ and his sacrifice for us on the cross. We don't do these disciplines to earn his favor, but for the goal of godliness as we imitate him. The other thing that helped me in this workout was going through it with a team of others. I had 40 other people around me encouraging me and spurring me on. You got this. Keep going. Great job. Don't give up. The Christian life is hard enough on our own. So we need others around us in community to pray for us. I need you to pick me up when I am down and discouraged. When we are weary and weak, we need brothers and sisters to encourage us to keep pressing on. We need to be a joyous tide that lifts others up and not an undertow in the body of Christ. In his book, The Cost of Discipleship, Dietrich Bonhoeffer makes it clear that grace is free, but not cheap. We can't earn the grace of God in order to grow in grace, but we practice the spiritual disciplines both individually and in the context of community like this one to grow in grace. Discipline is never to be confused with legalism. The difference is motivation. As Ken Hughes writes, legalism is self-centered. Discipline is God-centered. The legalistic heart says, I will do this thing to gain merit with God. But the disciplined heart says, I will do this thing because I love God and I want to please him. As we practice the disciplines, again, let's do so with great joy and delight. If we approach the Word of God or the practice of prayer with drudgery and a dour face, who's going to be attracted to that? Jesus was the most disciplined man who ever lived, and yet the most joyful and winsome. He is our example. He is our teacher and our guide. So let us follow him with joy. Before placing my faith in Christ, I would practice the spiritual disciplines not out of delight, but largely out of fear. Fear that if I didn't pray enough or go to church enough, that I would lose favor with God and perhaps even lose my salvation. I was trying to be good enough to get to heaven. But then my older brother shared with me this most amazing truth, that heaven is a free gift. And I realized that my salvation wasn't about what I could do, but what Christ had already done for me on the cross by dying for my sins and then rising from the dead to give me life in him if I place my faith in Christ alone. And this is what we remember as we come to the communion table. Every time we come to the table, we declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the bread is the symbol of Christ's body, broken for you and for me on the cross. And the juice, it symbolizes the blood of Jesus, which was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. So let's go ahead and peel back that first layer there, and you can take out the wafer. The Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's take the bread together. As we peel back the second layer here, in the same way, Jesus took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's take the cup together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when we trust in you alone for eternal life, you give us new inclinations, new desires, new passions for the things of you. And Lord, we want to know you deeper through your word, through prayer, through fellowship with other believers, not to earn your favor, but to grow in godliness, to grow in Christ's likeness, as deep calls to deep. We know that these disciplines are never to be ends in themselves, but always a means to an end for the purpose of godliness. And I do pray, Father, that if there are any here who have not yet placed their faith in you, Lord Jesus, would they do so right now? Draw them to yourself in saving faith. Would they simply say to you, "Lord, I believe in you. I place my faith in you. I transfer trust from myself to you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and then rising from the dead to give me the gift of eternal life. I receive that gift today." And Lord, I pray that if anyone here prayed that prayer and made that most important decision in all of life, would they share that news with someone today so that we could all welcome them into your forever family, God? I pray for those here who might be carrying great burdens, great struggles. Perhaps it's a physical struggle or a relational one. Perhaps something in their family, something in their marriage. Maybe it's something in their past that they're wrestling with. Lord, I pray that you would bring great healing. Some have come from a more legalistic, oppressive background and history in the church. Lord, remind us of the great freedom that we have in you, Lord Jesus. So continue to do a saving work, a healing work in our midst. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.